Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
It is wonderful to be back in the house of the Lord today after vacation. God has been so good to us. I kept in touch with everyone while we were away just to let you know that I did catch 10 fish. I caught a 20-inch catfish. I prayed. Okay, I'm in the boat with Dave and Dan and Sandra, and I say I'm praying for an 18 to 20-inch catfish. We're catching little bluegills and things, and everybody's laughing, ha, 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 and I caught a 20-inch catfish. You know, come on, guys, you know. But I did apply for the men's fishing trip. I put my application in. I was rejected for the men's fishing trip. I'm going to reapply, okay? But on a serious note, I just want to thank you all for your prayers for Willie. Oh, to think that we would lose Willie was just about more than I could handle, seriously. And everybody prayed. And everybody stood in faith, and just everybody. Sandra started taking food, and people started praying and interceding literally around the clock, and the doctors kept coming back. We don't know what this is. We know it's very, very serious. We don't have a name for it. They put him in isolation. They said it didn't look good, and he was getting worse by the minute, and all of a sudden, there was a name for it. Actually, it's very interesting to me because I feel like I had a word from God, and Anna felt the same way. The doctors came back and they named it Legionnaire's disease, which is not contagious. But as soon as the doctor said Legionnaire's disease, the thought came to me about the demoniac that we are legion, for there are many. And we were to rebuke that attack and to stand strong against the enemy that has come to try to take one of our own, one of God's. The Bible says, with length of days, I will satisfy you. And Willie, you know, just like myself, he is a senior citizen. But we're so glad to have you all here. We're glad to have our mom back, especially again. We're kidnapped. We are now kidnapping people to come to church. We're going to grow this church. And Yvonne, Grace, we are so glad to have you back with us. Emmy, Ophelia, everybody, Sylvia, it's just great to see everybody. Can you tell I've been away from home for a while, home sweet home? I'm going to share, but today I want to first share with you a serious word that God put on my heart this week. And as is always the case, the message is never to someone, it's first for the messenger. And that is, whatever a minister speaks on under the anointing, it's something that God's been dealing with them in their heart and been working on them in their life. So never think that someone that's speaking is it's for me, or they marked me and they did this message for me. That's not true. It was for them. It was for the preacher. So the Lord just put on my heart that we need to begin, that our breakthrough is going to begin with praise and worship, what we did this morning. And we need to stop letting the enemy define us by what they did to us, what the enemy did to us, but by what Jesus Christ did for us. It's not about what someone did to you, it's what Jesus did for you. And the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And people have wrongly interpreted that to mean that in the cancer, in the COVID, give thanks. And that is partially true. It does not say for everything give thanks. It says in everything give thanks. It is not your situation that we are giving thanks for. It is for him we give thanks. This is the will of God. It's the will of God for you to give thanks in whatever your situation. So in everything, give thanks. But we need to stop being pitiful. We need to stop being a victim and begin to be victorious, because Jesus has already won this battle. We need to stop complaining and start praising and start worshiping Jesus. I want to say to you that God put on my heart to begin to worship God and thank him as a down payment on blessings that we have not yet received, but that he has prepared for us ahead. You know, last Tuesday, I was prepared to do a message that I thought was just the best of the best. He prepares a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. But on Wednesday, I could feel the Holy Spirit saying, not yet, not yet. And remember when I was teaching Jude a couple weeks ago, I said, Jude said it best. He said, I wanted to write to you about this, but I felt an urgency to write to you about that because this is more important. And that's what the Holy Spirit often does. So the title of this message today, it's not my title, it's God's title. God has already written your comeback story. And I would ask you the question today, if you were willing to answer it, how many of you would admit that you've had more than a few setbacks in life? I know I have a list of setbacks, but did you know that for every setback you've had, God had a comeback story? And God's Word, the Word of God, is filled with setback stories that had comeback stories. And many people have told me, Pastor Pam, I don't think that God is going to use me to do anything great in the kingdom of God. It's getting kind of late in the game. I don't think that God's going to use me to do anything great, but let me tell you this. Anything you do for God is great because he is great. If you give a cup of water in his name, you have done a great thing. It's like giving Jesus a cup of water. So we need to redefine. We need to stop seeking praise and adoration from people. We need to stop thinking that success is a stage. My nephew is a sidewalk preacher. He doesn't have a stage. He has a sidewalk. He has concrete under his feet. He's doing it in the name of the Lord. It is great. What you do is great. If you make someone a pot of soup, if you reach out and love someone. I had a very personal experience this week. I went to get my nails done in Kentucky, and my sister-in-laws were supposed to meet me. And something happened that they couldn't get in, but I did. And as I sat there, it didn't take me long to figure out why. A young man came and asked me if he could sit by me. Now, mind you, he's having his nails done. He's choosing my color. I'm helping him choose his color. Anything a little bit off about that situation? Yes, there is. He was 14 years old, and he began to ask me questions, and he told me, he said, I am a boy, and I am transitioning into becoming a female. He said, I'm going to be a girl. I didn't act like that fazed me a bit. We just kept talking. And he began to ask me questions. He said, so what do you do in Chicago? I said, I am a minister. And he looked at me and said, and you're okay with me. And I hugged him, and I said, I'm more than okay with you. He said, can I be your friend? And we began to talk, and we began to share. And God broke through, and I'm now in touch with him and his mom. God just needs you to do the small things, the things that show love, the little kindnesses. Don't be so quick to judge when you got skeletons in your own closet. You know, when you got things in your own life and your own family. Just be used by God. But God has a comeback story for you in spite of your setbacks, in spite of everything you've went through. I want to read my text for today. It's Proverbs 24 and 16. For the righteous fall 7 times, but rise again, and the wicked stumble in times of calamity. In hard times, the wicked are going to stumble, but it says the righteous fall 7 times. And by the way, I'm going to tell you in a minute, that's significant. Here's the thing in that verse that I noticed. It says the righteous fall 7 times and rise, period. It says the wicked stumble. Did you read that they rise again? Nope. Yvonne, they don't rise again. The righteous rise again. And we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And the word rise here in the Greek translation is not to stand up. As I told you about the man at the pool, when Jesus said rise, that he didn't say stand up. That's a physical act. He said rise up. That means be raised back to life. That is resurrection. When you rise up, a king rises with purpose. You stand, anyone can stand up, but not anyone can rise up from out of adversity. But you can because Jesus has got you. And there's another scripture I want to read, Micah 7:8. And I love this scripture, guys. I just love this. I got to keep it real. Here's what it says. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy, when I fall. Don't be so quick, enemy, to rejoice over me when I fall. I shall surely be resurrected. I shall surely rise. And when I sit in the darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. This message in the Word of God is to the enemy. It's to Satan. Don't be so quick to count me out. Even if you see me fall, and you will surely see me fall, I will rise again. God will raise me up. You know, the enemy says a lot of things, like Goliath taunted David day and night. Taunted the armies of Israel day and night, in the morning and in the night. He was there. How many of you have the enemy whispering to you in the morning? You can't make it through the day, and at night you won't wake in the morning. He taunted day and night. The enemy's quick to say things. And I was rebuking the enemy over a situation one time, and I had a woman who was a Christian psychiatrist tell me, you better not be so quick to rebuke the enemy, to rebuke the devil. You better not be so quick. And I said, excuse me? And she said, well, read the Word of God. He even, Michael, the holy archangel, refused to rebuke the enemy. And we ended the conversation. A few minutes later, I called her back and I go, hey, we got to have that conversation again. I'm not no created angel. I am blood bought. I am redeemed. That's why Michael could not rebuke the enemy. I am blood bought. I am covered. You are covered by the blood. And if the enemy is going to tell you who you're not, you need to tell him who you are. Who I am created to be. I am blood bought. I am word taught. I am a child of light. And I'm ready to fight. I'm ready to fight. And you don't fight against something. This is just a side note. This is, as Pastor Ken says, we go off on these bunny trails. It's not who you fight against. Stop fighting against people and start fighting for something. Start fighting for what belongs to you, for your healing, for your family. Believe. Fight on your knees. That's the best way. And, you know, the question is, will we rise again? And Jeremiah says, say to them, this is what the Lord says. When people fall down, don't they get up again? Yes, they do. When someone turns away, don't they return? Yes, they do. And any question that's ever asked in the Word of God is one that God wants us to respond to. Way back in the garden, when he asked Adam, and their names, you know, were both Adam at that time, before Eve bore children, they were called one name, Adam. When God asked them as one, Adam said, where are you? Do you know that that's a question when we read that we need to ask ourselves, where am I today in my relationship with God? Am I hiding? Did I do something? Where am I? When God asked Cain, said, where's your brother? That's a question for us too. Where's your brother? Where? And, you know, all the questions. So God's asking you, will you rise again? Will you fall up? Will you get up again? And the answer needs to be yes. God has promised to lift the fallen. God has promised to help you even when you have a setback. But most people believe that they are not qualified to be used of God because they have a past, because they've had a setback, or something has happened, because they have fallen, that they are no longer qualified to be used by God. That is not true. The only way to disqualify yourself is for you to do it yourself, is for you, like Saul, to reject the word of the Lord. And the Bible says, actually, that no one qualifies, because the Bible says that none are good, not one. On my best day, I'm not good enough. Feed the poor, preach all the sermons you want, not good enough. Because the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. It doesn't say our sin is it. That would make sense to me, right? My sins are like filthy rags. Wouldn't that make sense? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says my good self is like filthy rags when compared to the standard of God's holy word. But we are cleansed and made the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God knows all about your past. He already knows that. He knows about your setbacks. He knows about your risings up, and he knows about your settings down. We are made right by the shed blood of Jesus. In the natural, when someone has a wound and they are bleeding, someone could have a blood, a hemorrhage, and you would grab some rags to clean up that blood. But in the case of the cross, when Jesus shed his blood, you need no rags to clean that blood up. That blood cleaned me up. That blood cleans us up. Don't try to pretty the message of the cross. The cross was a messy, messy place. It was a place of agony and suffering as he paid the price for me, for you. So God bought you and I at a very great price. And believe me, if we are willing, he's going to use us in his kingdom. God did not make a mistake when he chose you. You are not here by accident. When God has never changed his mind about you. He has called you by name. You are mine, says the Lord. It doesn't matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter if you have made your bed in hell, which many of us have. It doesn't matter how far you've run. Even if Jonah is your name, you can have a comeback story. God gave a murderer named Saul of Tarsus a comeback story. He's a mighty hero of faith. Esther, an orphan, won the Miss Persia contest and saved a whole nation of people. Joseph was thrown in a pit, falsely accused, sent to the king's prison, and then promoted to the palace. And watch this. Not just promoted to the palace, overnight. One night he slept in a prison, and the next day he slept in the palace. That could be your story. God does things quickly. He does them his way. All of Joseph's dreams came true, every single one of them. You can mock the dreamer. One of my messages that I taught at the Dream Conference when I shared, I titled the message, "Here Comes That Dreamer." People will look at you and go, "Who do you think you are? You got big dreams, don't you?" Yes. Yes. But never, ever, let me give you a short lesson. Never, ever pursue your dreams. Don't pursue foolish dreams. If my dream came true, I would be a ballerina today. When I was 7, I wanted to be a ballerina or a tap dancer. Don't pursue foolish, immature dreams. Pursue the giver of dreams. And everything will happen as it should and come true. I don't know anyone alive in my world that hasn't needed a second chance or a 22nd chance. God uses imperfect people. Here's why. He has no other kind to use. He has no choice but to use me. God, why did you use me? I didn't have a choice. I don't have anybody else as imperfect as you. And so he will use us. And I asked someone one time that I was ministering to in counseling, "Do you believe that God can use liars and thieves and murderers?" And they looked at me and I said, "Well, you better hope so. We better all hope that he can use people like that." God can use people who have had setbacks, if that's you today. But here's what I want to say. Don't let your setback stop you. Don't let your setback be your only story. Don't let your story be about what they did to you. Let it be about the cross, what Jesus did for you. Please, please. I want to share something with you. Before you were born, before you took a breath, before you even had a name, God knew your name. How does that even make sense? Before I even had a name, God knew my name. Tell me that's not a powerful, almighty, loving God. Before you committed one sin or even had that setback, God had already written your comeback story, the story of how you would fulfill all the plans of God for your life. The Bible says something interesting. It says that God has carved your name on the palm of his hands. That, for a long time, I meditated that. What is that all about, God? Come on now. And then I had a revelation. He carved my name on where? The palm. He carved my name where? on the palms of his hands. On the two palms of his hands. How did he do that? He did it with nails. He did it with nails. He carved my name and your name on his hands with nails. God, I promise you, has a comeback story for you. You are not too old, and it is never too late for you to have a comeback story. I want to ask you a question. How many of you know who Mr. Harlan David Sanders is? How many of you know? Nobody? Come on now, guys. Well, not you, Ken. Not you. No. Actually, you do know who Harlan David Sanders is. Take a look at the televisions. That's my cup. You know him as Colonel Sanders, who, by the way, wasn't a real colonel. That's an honorary term. The only thing he's a colonel of is fried chicken. You can leave that on the screen for a minute, Gio, because I'm going to tell you his story. He was born in 1890 and died in 1980. And in 1997, he was ranked as the second most recognizable celebrity. He's Colonel Sanders of Kentucky Fried Chicken fame. I had Kentucky chicken the other day. That was taken in our car. He was a strong believer in Jesus Christ, and he ministered. He fed the hungry, fried chicken, obviously. And you know his comeback story, but I want to tell you now his setback story. He had a lot of setbacks in his life. He started out trying to sell chicken, but there were so many hungry people that he decided he had to give away fried chicken. But then he tried selling it again. He believed that he had the best recipe. He worked at this for years and years and years, and then he retired. Watch this. He retired at age 65. He was broke. He was penniless. He had no money, and he felt like a failure in life. But he knew God had given him a dream. It even went further. He decided to go ahead and collect his first Social Security check. I know how much it is, $105.61. He retired at 65, a setback, failure. He decided, since he was retired and bringing in $105.61, that he would use that to continue to fry chicken. And he decided to go door-to-door to houses and restaurants. And if someone liked his chicken, they would enter into a handshake agreement. Do you know how many people turned him away and how many times people said, no, 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 no? 1,009 times restaurants and entrepreneurs turned him down. That's kind of bad, guys, because in 1964, he got a comeback story. He had 600 franchises selling what is now his world-famous trademark chicken. He sold this company for $2 million, but continued to retain revenue from sales and continued also as the company spokesperson, making a literal fortune after having so many setbacks, after thinking, my life is over. Now, Willie's not here, so I can tell you. Willie just turned 65, and I did too on Thursday. We're ready for a comeback story. Willie got a comeback story the other day. We all get a comeback story. God's not finished with you yet. You don't retire. You refire in the kingdom of God. You don't stop. You don't quit. You don't slow down. Because there's always something to do. Your mouth still moves, right? You can still call people on the phone and tell them that you love them. Tell them that they need Jesus. Mary Kay Ash, she, you know, of Mary Kay fame, she also retired early at age 45, a follower of Jesus Christ. And after she retired, she said, I'm going to open a little store, and I'm going to tell my nine she had at that time. She said, I'm going to tell them, Jesus Christ is first. Your family is second. Your work is third. The year she died, her consultant sold $1.2 billion in sales. I love rags to riches stories, because My righteousness is as filthy rags, but because of the cross, I inherit the kingdom of his riches. We have a rags to riches story. We have a comeback story. There was a woman in the Bible. It begins with one step towards Jesus. There was a woman in the Bible. Her name you know well was Naomi. She and her husband Elimelech, they had three sons. They left their hometown when times were hard. They decided, times are hard. I'm leaving town. I'm leaving the church. I'm going to Moab. And if you're not where you're supposed to be, you're where you're not supposed to be in life. If you're supposed to be in church on Sunday morning and you're at the bar, you're not where you're supposed to be, okay? And so they left town, and they were known to me as the prodigal family. And while in Moab, Mr. Elimelech and both of these boys died. They weren't even supposed to stay. This was supposed to be a vacation, the Bible said, a sojourn. But sin always keeps you longer than you ever intended to stay, and it kept them 10 years. And let me just tell you this in my words, because I'm gangster like that. One day Naomi was washing dishes, and she looked out in her yard, and she saw was three graves, the grave of my husband, the grave of my two boys. And she started thinking about her hometown. And she started thinking about her home church. And she started thinking about God most of all, the God she once served. And she knew there was nothing for her in Moab because she had pretty much lost everything in Moab. Why did her sons and her husband die? You know, I always had asked myself that. You may have heard me say this in my teaching on Monday night. I always asked myself, why did her husband, and I actually started out by saying, God, how did they die? And that's not in the Bible, so we can't presuppose. But then I started asking God, why did they die? And this is what God spoke to me. He said, they died because there's no healing in Moab. Those idols cannot heal you. They died because there's no hope or help in Moab. That's why they died. I don't know what they died of. You know, and you know, in saying this, sometimes we're in situations, I don't know what your answer is, but I do know who your answer is. I don't know what the answer is to your problem. I can talk to you all day, and I don't know what the answer is, but I know who the answer is, Jesus. Jesus is the answer. So she looked, and she started thinking about home, and she made a decision that would lead to her comeback story. Remember, I said your comeback starts with one step, and all it takes is one decision, one step, and I pray that you're making that decision today, some of you. Naomi made a decision, I'm going home. I'm going back to Bethlehem, Judah, and you know that the words Bethlehem, Judah mean house of bread and praise. There is bread in God's house enough for everyone, and we are to praise him, and there is worship going on. She was going home to eat at the table of the Lord. She was going back to worship God. She was going back to church, and she was taking someone with you. When you get your comeback story, can you take someone with you? Can you bring someone with you? Will you grab hold of the person next to you and say, not I'm going home, we're going home, we're going back. And I want to say this because your story can inspire others, but you have to take that first step. The prodigal son, my favorite story in the entire Bible, because it's your story, my story, our story. One step towards the Father. Let me tell you what to me are the most beautiful words in this story. Luke 15:18. I will arise. I'm going to rise up again, but I'm going somewhere. I'm going back to my Father. And I'm going to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. He took that step. Now, some of you have heard me share this before, and the Bible says he came to his senses, and I love that he came to his senses because he was actually feeding the pigs, and I'm sure that your nose couldn't hardly handle that, so he came to his senses. And this sin is smelly business, people. It's stinky, okay? So you all know the story, but if you weren't here on Monday night's history lesson, you missed this. In Bible days, when a young Jewish man would become a prodigal, this is documented history, and they would dishonor their father, the elders who sat at the city gates would perform a ceremony called the kizaza. The kizaza is the cutting off ceremony. Now, the prodigal has left home. He's away from the father's house. The elders would meet him at the city gate. They would watch for prodigals coming in the city. Oh, I remember you. I know what you did. And these elders, representing religion, it's how we do judgment. They would sit at the gate and they would take their sandal off. They would spit on the ground as the prodigal came in, and they would call him names and say, "You are no longer welcome in the community. You are no longer welcome at your father's house." Now, the father was not allowed to go to the kizaza, but the mother could go and beg for mercy for her son. And if the elders listened to her case and enacted mercy, the son could become a servant. Did you ever wonder why the son had said, "I'm going to go to my father and I'll say I'll just be a servant"? Because he knew that that's all he could be. He never dreamed in his wildest dreams that he would be reinstated by his father. But when this son came home, you see something unusual. Fathers didn't run. They let the kizaza happen. That was their way. That was the Jewish way. You cut people off. But I know a Jewish carpenter that got cut instead. I know someone who said, "I'll take the kizaza. I'll take the cut." And so when this father saw his son from a long way off, now that shows me the father was looking. The father was looking for his son. He started running. And in them days, a father would not show his legs. That was sacrilegious. You didn't do that. In order to run, he had to, tradition says, lift up his robe, and he went running, not away from his son, he went running towards his son. And he reinstated him, and there would be no kizaza. He would not allow the elders to have it. Picture that. The only time God ran is when he ran for us. And interestingly, in the story of the prodigal son, the Bible says, the father said, "Kill the fatted calf." What's that all about? What does that mean? It means that the father had been planning for his return. The father had been planning his comeback story, his comeback party, before the son ever even thought of returning to the father. While you and I were in our sin, our father was fattening up the calf, so to speak. Watch this. That calf was prepared to get killed so that that boy could be reinstated. The Lamb of God shed was prepared from the foundation of the world before you ever sinned your first sin. Before you ever had your first setback, your father was waiting for you. You were a prodigal. I was a prodigal. God has already written your comeback story. I'm getting ready to close, but I have, and Ken, if you will play. Your comeback story has been written. Do you know how? I know, because the Word of God is written. That's your comeback story. That's where you'll find it. I have one more quick comeback story, because Lazarus had a comeback story. There's so many. But I want to tell you real quick, one of my favorites is Moses. Moses, like Saul, was a murderer. He murdered a guy, and that set him back 40 years in the wilderness. You do something like that, you got a setback. But God was working on Moses, teaching him how to shepherd in the wilderness. And when the people needed water, God told Moses to strike the rock. And that rock represents Jesus Christ, and that rod represents the cross. And Moses took that rod, and he struck the rock like Jesus got struck on the cross. And living water came out, and the people were able to drink. Their thirst was satisfied. But something happened later. The next time in Numbers, God told Moses to speak to the rock. We no longer crucify him. We speak to the rock, Jesus Christ. But Moses disobeyed God, and he struck the rock again twice. You don't strike the rock again. He was crucified once and for all. And Moses disobeyed God and dishonored God. And Moses also took credit. He told those people, he said, "Do I have to get water for you again?" And he called the people of God names. Don't do that when people are thirsty and hungry. Don't call them names. Don't hurt them when they're looking out. Don't disobey God. How harsh can you be, Moses? So Moses, I used to think, God banished him from the promised land. He said, "You're never going to go in. You can look, but you will never go in." And a whole generation of people did not get to go in. And I used to think in my immature mind that they went to hell. They didn't enter in. because God seemed to have judged him so harshly. But watch how Moses, how I know Moses got a comeback story. Moses died without ever having seen the promised land, been in the promised land. But I went over to the New Testament and I saw something. Because I was asking God, why didn't Moses, after all he had done, get a comeback story? And God said, oh, he did. He did. Do you remember in the New Testament where there were Jesus and two men and they were like their bodies shone with the glory of God straight from heaven, and one of them was Moses come back. He got his comeback story. Don't let anyone tell you that it's too late. It's not, because of the story of the cross. I want to encourage you and leave you with this thought. God has already written your comeback story. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how bad it is. I don't care where you've been. There's a comeback story that's already been written for you. God wants to use you. And when you tell your story, don't make it pretty. Don't clean up the blood and hang a cross and say, listen to my pretty story about all God's doing in my life. Tell them everything. Don't wash it and clean it up. Let the blood wash. I just want to say, let's stand. Let's go before the Lord. These altars are always, always open. God has so many stories. Ashley, there's a comeback story for you, sweetheart. There is a comeback story for you. I believe it with all my heart. I want to encourage you to pray for Princess Ashley over here. She is 30 years old, and she has gotten a not-so-good diagnosis of cancer. We know that Christ is, the name of Christ is over cancer. We decree it. We declare it. I ask you to pray for Ashley. I ask you to pray day and night for her. We are God's people, and there is nothing that is good that he will withhold from us. Father God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you as our pastor plays the song Mercy Seat. Father God, we thank you for the comeback stories that are represented here. Father God, we know that there's been some setbacks. I've had some setbacks. Frida's had some setbacks. Janice has had setbacks. Tony, John, Yvonne, Leslie, we've all had setbacks. Dave's had setbacks. Wanda, but God, we thank you for the comeback. We thank you, Lord. Use us, Father God. We surrender all, Father God. We give you everything we are, Father God. It's not who I am. It's who you are. It's not what someone did. It's what you did, Jesus. Forever the cross. Forever the cross, in Jesus' name. Let's spend a time worshiping in Jesus' name.